And I think you'll see the value of this teaching this evening as being most practical in your everyday walk. It's the word of our God. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This far in the reading of God's most holy word. Let's pray. Lord, now as you have given us precious promises and have revealed your great Son to us, we pray that all of your word might avail, that it might hold sway over all of our lives in every department, at work, at church, at home, in school, whatever we do. May we learn Christ and may we experience holiness unto the Lord. Lord, direct us in your ways and strengthen your word by attending it with your spirit. And then, Lord, we will have the full light of your teaching. So teach us in Christ. We pray, amen. Please be seated. Don't know if you've heard this expression, extreme makeover. You have people that are not so pleased with the way they look. Maybe they're overweight, or maybe they don't know how to dress properly, or maybe they're just not happy with their hair. I don't know. There's any number of things that drive people to completely change the way that they look, the way that they manage their lives. And so these are the real popular things on television. You know, you have a before shot, and then you've got this after shot. And generally people say, well, yeah, I think there's improvement. You know, I'm not sure. Otherwise, the TV show doesn't really last long. If there's no dramatic, there's going to be a dramatic change. That's the whole issue. You go from nah to yeah, okay. And that's progress. Well, my friends, the scriptures present us a much more extreme makeover. And the scriptures indeed, even by the words that are used here in this portion of Scripture, indicate a vast difference now that one is Christian. It is as different as light is to darkness, as righteousness is to wickedness, as life is to death. And that's the way the Lord parses out souls. We really can only belong to one kingdom at one time. We are either under the kingdom of light, under the kingdom of the Savior. We either partake of his everlasting life and his spirit, or we are in the other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the fallen prince of the air, the kingdom where death still rules by sin, and where law actually prompts men and convicts them and drives them insanely towards more rebellion rather than to gratitude and obedience to God. Well, that's how the Lord sees the world. And the way that the Christian sees the world is very similar, because we have all learned from Christ how to view the world and indeed how to view ourselves. This section here is heavily experiential. Paul is calling to mind, he wants us to consider what we used to be. And he is then, once he has made his case about the corruption, the pollution, the danger, the violence of that position, he then turns and says, well, now you have your duty. And that is to say, to put all that off and put on all of these characteristics. Indeed, this putting off and putting on is such a valuable exercise for the Christian that I may be wrong, but I don't know a single area of biblical counseling where this treatment would not be appropriate. I don't know a single situation in life where the ethics of putting off the old man and putting on the new, which is Christ, it would not be relevant and applicable. I guess if you ever come to me for counseling, then now you know what to expect, because it's a matter of a new creation and availing of the Spirit's new power, new fresh powers. Anyway, the proposition for this evening is that Christians are distinguished from the rest of the world by a new manner of life, which they learn from Christ. Christians are distinguished. They're different from the world. They're called out from the world, but they're made different. They have a new manner of living from the world. And this manner of life they have learned from Christ. That's what a Christian is. We'll see this proposition upheld in three places. In verse 19, we'll find, first of all, Paul giving us a solemn exhortation. And he is adjuring us in the name of God. So that he wants to gain our attention because he's using such strong language. In verses 18 and 19, we see a description of the spiritual state of non-Christians, the spiritual deadness of those who are apart from Christ, do not know Christ, and are yet in the world, fallen in Adam. That's the description Paul gives in verses 18 and 19. And then in verses 20 through 24, we'll see a description of the spiritual renovation. Or, starting with regeneration, of course, being made anew, but the ongoing renovation, a spiritual renovation of all Christians. All Christians have this ability to put on a new character, a new life. They have the power. All right. Let's go back and read verse 17. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." First of all, Paul calls attention to his writing in a unique way. We know that the Word of God is all true and powerful, and yet there are places where it solemnly adjures us to be paying attention. In the Old Testament, the word "behold" is used as a marker. You're going to see that when we get to Genesis 15. The Lord uses the word "behold," I think, in that narrative, 15, verses 1 through 6. I think he uses it three times. Well, it's a way of saying, you know, it's like a mother taking a child's face and saying, "Now, I want you to look at me. Look him in the eye. I want to tell you something. You've got to pay attention. Pick up your shoes." That's the Lord's "behold." And by adjuring us here, he's taking a solemn oath before men in the name of the Lord. Now, he's done that before to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul adjures Timothy as a young evangelist to work out that charge in the ministry. He says in verse 21, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." So as a ruling elder, you might say, as an elder in the church, Timothy is to show no partiality, no favoritism, being fair, to apply the Word of God judiciously and rule in the name of Christ. And it's, you know, at that point, Timothy is before angels, the elect angels before God, and one day Timothy and those who rule in the church will give an account of what they have done. The ministers are given a charge before not just the congregation, but before the Lord and before Christ and before his holy angels. And they are to keep that charge. They are stewards in God's name. But here Paul is not admonishing church leaders. Paul is here admonishing every Christian. And so we need to be particularly attentive to what he is saying. Paul, in fact, demands that Christians be different. Paul is making an absolute demand. You once walked in darkness, according like the rest of the world. But now, Now, walking in the light is the new commandment. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Christ makes a difference. And all of these things now, this commandment to walk in a new way is not only able, but sure to be accomplished by the Christian. He is sure to be accomplished because of the washing, of the help of the Holy Spirit, of the resurrection life of Christ. Now, that's a solemn exhortation, and it is for you. It is for everyone who has taken the name of Christ to take exceedingly serious, because by it we are not only encouraged, but we are forewarned of consequences if we take up a false profession, if we take up a loose walk, if in fact we are not Christians, but we are hypocrites, we are saying we are something that really are not. We are not testifying at all to Christ or to his resurrection. We are testifying to our own lust and to the world's agenda and not to God's kingdom. All right. In verses 18 and 19, we see a description of the spiritual state as God reckons it, as God calls it, of all who are apart from Christ and apart from his kingdom. First of all, he says that their thinking is futile. That is to say that they have many plans, they have many thoughts, they have many aspirations, they have a great deal of ambition and hopes for the future, and all that they do is going to go up in smoke. It's like a man taking all of his possessions and putting them all in a trailer, thinking he's going to be making a move and then just driving the whole thing over a cliff. He's not going anywhere. He's losing everything. It's because their thinking is futile. And as a man thinks, so he is, says the proverb. He gets nowhere. He's in an endless maze that leads nowhere except frustration and vanity. His thinking has no weight before God. That is to say, there's no glory to his thinking. He thinks of nothing glorious because nothing in his mind is really relevant to God himself and to the things that are eternal. And so all these things are vapid. All these things are in passing. And all of these things are one day to be completely dismissed. Their understanding, their thinking is futile, their understanding is darkened. They take the words of Scripture, as few of them as have their interest, and they twist them, not to the glory of God, but to their own advantage. There's plenty of people that will have you justify your greed as a Christian. Oh yes, if you give us your tithe, my friends, then you can expect that God will make you rich. And so they want to baptize you into their bad religion, their power religion, and they want to make you think that godliness is a means to become a billionaire, as they no doubt are in their TV ministry. You have to be careful because all of these men twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, says the book. And it's very easy to do because their minds are darkened. The light really doesn't penetrate. The words are in their mouth, but they don't have the truth of the teaching. And so because their minds are not illuminated by Scripture, they are reading in the dark, they are understanding in the dark, and nothing ever comes to light. In fact, Paul says that they are alienated from the communion with God. See, If you're apart from God, you're apart from the teaching of God, and God is not helping you to understand. He's not your teacher, and you don't have the resident teacher, the Holy Spirit. And so when you come to Scripture, you hear some pleasant sounds, or you hear what you think is some pleasant coaching in life, or maybe some advice for your family or children. But it doesn't have the same spiritual dynamic in your soul. It doesn't have the power in your soul. It doesn't leave the impression in your soul, the indelible impression and mark of Christ. That's because they are alienated. They are apart from God. They don't have the ministry of God, and they are not His sheep. They are not tended by God. They are not led by God. They're not protected by God. And so they fall victim to every kind of error, every kind of movement. And the next new thing that tickles them will capture their imagination, and off they go in that direction. They're ignorant of the truth of God. They have not been taught. Their mind and affections actually are resilient against the truth. And this is the state of every non-converted person, of a person who is not regenerate, a person who is not born again, is in this state. He has a massive resilience against the truth. He has an antipathy against the truth. Let me find the scripture. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. All right, I know it's in my Bible, so I'll just read it there. You know, Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, that is to say, if the gospel we proclaim is not clear, if the gospel that we proclaim is hidden or is a mystery or is an enigma, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So in other words, their minds are veiled. Satan has exercised his spiritual rights as a servant of God to continue to blind the ravaged race which he spoiled through his lies in paradise. And having corrupted the race, the human race is now his servants, his lackey. And they do his bid, and he keeps their minds from receiving the light of the gospel by the blinding power of his lies and his ways. And so they have become callous and unfeeling and undiscerning. When a Christian sins, he is immediately disturbed. His conscience is pricked, and he is provoked to find repentance. He is provoked to find time to return to his Lord and make reparations. And if there's restitutions to be made by it to others, he wants to do that because he knows it's his duty. And his soul will not really be at peace. His conscience will not resume to normalcy until he closes with the Lord, or he closes with his brother and sister, or he closes with his wife or her husband. This is what a Christian does. He seeks the fellowship of God, and he seeks the fellowship of others who are in the light. No, the non-Christian, the person of this world, is not provoked. In fact, over and over and over again, he has hardened himself against the truth. He has sinned, and sinned repeatedly and continually, and he has done this so many times that he's ceased to care about this. He ceased to care. He ceased to care that God is offended. He ceased to care that God is wrathful against sin. He doesn't see himself in greater or greater danger. And so he becomes callous. You know, if you play the guitar, the fingers of your left hand will become increasingly stiff and callous. And so you may be able to feel the strings, but it's not going to hurt you when you run over those frets. And you become callous. You can even touch very, very hot things with the fingertips of your left hand because They're calloused. Well, these men have become calloused, but the callouses don't help them. The callouses hurt them. Because they should be tenderhearted towards the God who gives them life and breath, the God who gives them food and shelter and family, the God who's cared for them all the rest of all the days of his life, the God who has made them, created them. And yet they have no response. And when they hear of the Savior who died for them, when they hear of the strong compassion of God and the pity that God has for sinners, they throw that off because they have no feeling. They're dead to these things. And that is the manner of a man apart from Christ. Their manner of life is characterized by two things: sensuality and greed. Those are it's very interesting. If you look at this age, if you look at the characteristics of this age and all of its entertainment, the movies and the television programs and much of what we see on the internet, that this is the stuff that appeals to people. Why is it, you might ask, why is it that, you know, if you're going to sell a certain product, maybe it be a purse or a pair of shoes, why is it that you have to have that kind of model, a woman, in that kind of apparel, dressed in that kind of loose outfit, to turn your head? Well, it's because the world largely responds to that sort of sensuality. That's their interest. And they have an appetite for it. And if you want to get their attention, you have to increasingly do that for them. That's why things are getting worse and worse. Unless we find revival, we're going to see increased debauchery of expression, sexual expression, and things like that in advertising and TV programs, etc. Because what we started off in coyishly in the 50s, flirting with such things as Marilyn Monroe flirted with, you know, short dresses and stuff like that. Now, do not turn heads. That's nothing. Now we need something bolder and stronger. We need stronger liquor. And so that is the way of sensuality. Greed is the same way. People are not happy with their wages. It's hard to find anybody that will work. Even young people think it's beneath them to take up labor for $8 an hour. Oh no, and they graduate from college and they immediately want a $65,000 a year job. Why, it's beneath them to take any other job. And if you ask them to work hard, they're gonna rub it in your face. Greed is on the increase. It's on the mount. And increasingly so, if the world continues to increase its darkness, decrease its interest in light, become more and more callous to the things of God, and more steeped in paganism. That's the condition of the Gentiles before Christ, and apparently, I don't know, but apparently in these post-Christian days, it surely appears that we have a new and very unsettling darkness descending upon the world. Paganism, greed, sensuality, callousness, violence, and a complete dismissal, a complete disregard for God. Why would God be relevant to a scientific age? People ask. We are now the masters of our own ship, and our destiny is in our own hands. That's the description, my friends, of the dangerous and deplorable state of all mankind until we come to Christ, until we learn the grace of Christ, until the light of Christ dawns upon us. We are in here trapped in this deplorable pollution and death. And that by God's judgment. It is a just condition for fallen men who have disobeyed God and who have willingly disobeyed Him, loved sin, and disbelieved His good promises in Scripture. My friends, we need to believe this testimony. We need to believe God's judgment of the world. If we do not believe that this is indeed the case, for one thing, we don't even understand our own heart. Secondly, we'll never have anything to offer anybody, because this is the condition that we were in before, and God is moving us from that condition into a condition of light, into a condition of grace, into a condition of righteousness and holiness and goodness. And unless we receive this testimony, then we really are not Christians. We can't go about thinking, well, you know, all religions are the same. In fact, they borrowed from one another quite a bit. And everyone knows what good to do. You know, the Buddhist ethics is very similar to the Christian ethics. My friends, that is not the truth. The truth of the matter is that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And until we are resurrected with Christ, until we find new life, a complete makeover, a completely new creation in Christ, we are still in that fallen state. A world destined for vanity, a world destined for damnation and judgment. But now, my friends, we have a more hopeful note, because just as we have had a solemn warning and now a description of the state of non-Christians, we have a description of this new renovation, this renovation that's going on in all Christians. And it's in verse 20 through 24. And there we read, that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Christ, to put off your old self. Put off your old self, what belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We see here that the manner of life of a Christian is a polar opposite, it's a complete opposite from that of the world. A Christian, then, may be known as a student of Christ. He learns Christ. That's what it means to be growing in the knowledge of God. Not only the doctrines of Christ, but imitating his power, imitating his purity, imitating his motives. The whole purpose of life changes when one is a Christian. He becomes Christ's disciple. And that's what Christ taught his friends. And we do this renovation by willingly putting off the old and putting on the new. You must have, this is the directions, these are the directives for everyone within the listening of this preaching. You have this assignment. You are to put off, continually to put off the old self. And you are to put on the new self. Now, your old self, by the way, is still in you. It's a nature. And that nature needs to be put off. It belongs rightly, administratively, to your pre-Christian days. But it still exists. You still have corruption. And that nature is still sin. Uh-oh. Am I off the mic? Okay, I thought I heard a pop and that was it. All right. That nature, that old self, still exists. And that nature is not only sinful, but it itself is sin. And that old self is corrupt. And that old self, which is in you, is no different at all from your neighbors who are not Christian. That old self is driven by the same things that drive the world, all the fallen sons of Adam. That old self is driven by greed. That old self is driven by sensuality. That old self is vain. It takes up vanity. It does a great deal of things in your life that will have no purpose. You know, Paul says, you know, work diligently in the Lord. Your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Yes, the labors in the Lord for all that you do, as far as your selflessness and your devotions, all these things are not in vain. But much of what we do that is expressive of our old self is still in vain. And all of that is going to be so much straw and hay and stubble. It's going to burn up. There's nothing there for the temple, the everlasting domain of God. But when God appears, appears a great fire. And of all the articles of gold and silver and precious stones, yes, they endure. But all those articles that are worthless, all those doctrines that we have brought in that are absolutely worthless and of no consequence to in the Christian life and find no good expression of... Wow. I believe that tree got hit. Very fine. All of these things are vanity, and they're still part of our lives. And that's why Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 8 goes into detail about all the expressions of that corruption that need to go. They just need to go. And the list from Colossians. Why is it that my printing is... anyway, Paul says anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. All of these things are very, very common. Are very, very common, and we accept these things from our neighbors. We go to the athletic club, and everybody in the locker room's got a foul mouth. Okay, you're in the football team, and everybody talks like this, and nobody thinks that anybody's a devil. But my friends, it's corruption. It's not Christian, and we may be very patient with our neighbors in these matters, but it is not becoming to any Christian. We must part with all of these things, no matter how well all these things are accepted in the world. You know, it's not a crime to tell a dirty joke in a locker room. Not anymore, at least not in Houston. I haven't checked the statute books, but I don't think it's a crime to have a foul mouth in a locker room. Otherwise, my friends, the jails in Houston would be full of people. But it is a crime and a sin against heaven for a Christian to follow corruption. And so we have to be convinced that this is still upon us. That old self, if we're not watchful, if we're not discerning, if we're not wise, we will fall in and give expression to something that is not our calling, that is not our true nature, that is a complete denial of our calling in Christ. What do we do then? The Christian has a new and powerful option. He is not at the throes of sin. Sin and death will never have dominion over the Christian. The dominion of law unto condemnation is broken, and the Christian has new liberty and freedom. And so the Christian is the only one that can put on the new self. The Christian is the only one that can and does infallibly and powerfully put on the new self. That's why the Christian succeeds in holiness. He has this new capacity. In his regeneration, he's born again, and he's given the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit applies to him all of the virtues of Christ and all of the virtues of the new heavens and the everlasting state, the world that is to come. That is the Christian's inheritance. And so we have something that is able to be put on. How do we put it on? First of all, just as the pagan becomes vain because his mind is vain and his thoughts are futile, we have to learn Christ and we have to learn how to think and put on a new mind. There's a mind to be renewed. And the mind to be renewed must be renewed by the truth of God's word. Christ said it this way in his high priestly prayer to his Father. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If we receive the word of God as that truth, the word begins to operate on us. The word begins to cleanse us. It begins to wash us. And we begin to be sanctified. We begin to be affected by the word and impulsed in new directions by the renewing of the mind. It begins to work in our minds and begins to rework how we think really the world should operate and how God sees the world. And so it involves understanding and acceptance of God's will and willing obedience. That's the renewing of the mind. That's the first step of putting on the new self. The second one is that the acknowledgement that what we are in Christ is a brand new creation. What we are is something completely new that never was. As a Christian, you have something about you now that was not always there. There's a change that's come upon you. If you are regenerate, all things are new. And you are a new creature in Christ. The Spirit that worked the heavens and the earth in the 6 days by its powerful operations now works on you in the same way at your conversion, at your regeneration. And so now this new creation takes on not the likeness of the old world, which is perishing. This new creation takes on the likeness of God Himself. And this new creation is in sweet harmony and in sweet sympathy and in sweet conspiracy with righteousness, with holiness. It is in accord, that is to say, it is in covenant with God's holiness. It wants that for itself. It hungers and thirsts after that. And even if it doesn't have it in its absolute form today, which we all confess every Sunday that we're sinners and we've sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, yet that is our desire. And when we struggle and when we see that the old self gains the ascendancy, we quickly turn to God and ask Him forgiveness and new obedience, fresh graces to go forward in the likeness of the new man. And with that battle is upon us, but we keep by our thirst and our interest in these new things, in the likeness of God, in the new creation, we continue to follow in this way, striving in this way, to express what we really are in Christ. And my friends, this ability to do this, this new power over sin, is the very promise, the very heart of the New Testament. Ezekiel 36:26 prophesied this day. The Lord said to His ancient people, by the way, who had fallen into crass idolatry, who had fallen into crass paganism. They are not worshiping Molech. They are not worshiping, you know, these detestable idols. And what Ezekiel says, the Spirit says through Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The Spirit there is the fulfillment of what circumcision always indicated, and that is the removal of things that are fleshly interest and a new cleanness and acceptability before God. A circumcised heart, that's what God wanted of all His Old Testament people, a heart that was sensitive and pure to God Himself. And He would say, you know, don't tear your clothes in an outward form of religiosity. Rend your hearts for me at your own sin, at your own rebellion, at your own ignorance, at your own pollution. And when God's people do that, my friends, that's the beginning of putting off the old self, rending that old self, and putting on the new self, which is created in the image of God after righteousness, holiness, etc. And that promise is yours, my friends. Spiritual renovation is your duty because it is God's gift to you. It is the gift of a new heart. It is the gift and promise of fresh graces. It is the promise of an increasing likeness to Christ. Now, when He appears, we will be entirely like Him. But until then, we see Him dimly. We have a semblance of Him. That's why we're called, my friends, Christians. They were called Christians in Antioch first because they resemble little Christ. They resemble little Christs. All right, this is yours, and this is your duty. Ezekiel 18, once again, Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. See, my friends, all of this vanity, all this corruption, all of this, it leads to nothing but death. You must be convinced that sin is the greatest evil. Sin is worse than death. Rather choose death than to sin against God. Because sin will ruin you. Death can't hurt you. Death didn't ultimately hurt Jesus. He was raised from the dead. He is gloriously ascended into heaven. And He was vindicated by the Father. Death has no power over you. But if you allow sin to corrupt you and take you away and into banishment, once again, as Ezekiel is strongly warned here, sin will be your ruin. And so, my friends, it's a matter of putting to death the old man and showing forth the life of the new man. Well, how do you do that? My friends, you appropriate it. You do this by the Spirit's own appropriation in the life and ministry of Christ. Did Christ die? Yes. Well, He died for sin, and you died in Him. When God judged sin on the cross, He judged your sin and your death in Christ. That's how you appropriate. That's how you are able to obtain power to mortify sin. You die to sin because you died in Christ. You live to righteousness because you are alive with Christ by His resurrection. And that is the faith of the saint, is I now have the ability to walk in new ways in obedience, because as Christ lives, so do I. As Christ's Spirit raised Him from the dead, He will raise me to newness of life. He will give me power. Ultimately, my friends, I know we talk a lot about teaching, and we talk a lot about exhorting, and we talk about, but the bottom line is this. If you're in Christ, you have power. I mean, that lightning falling in every place, if it hits something here, it's gonna bust something up badly. It's gonna bust up a tree, it's gonna bust up a power line or capacitor. Something's gotta go, because that lightning is something else. It has power. And where it strikes, there it is, devastation. The Holy Spirit is like that. It's the power of God unto holiness for all who believe in Christ. And Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came, not merely to say, "Oh, now I forgive you, come into heaven." Oh yeah, He'll forgive you. And that is a glorious truth. But He's also going to cleanse you, and He's going to change you. And He's going to give you a new heart, He's going to give you power, and it's going to be a new life. Because Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, not to ameliorate them, not to compromise them. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He hates the works of the devil. And so He's brought His light into that darkness to rid the darkness. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the teaching of this passage of Scripture. Let me conclude. You are hereby solemnly exhorted to be different from the non-Christian world around you. You must see the vanity and the corruption of a Christless life, and you must learn to live with Christ and conform to His image in all righteousness, perfecting holiness. You are indeed a new creature in Christ. And so this growth in holiness is promised to you in your salvation. Now, my friends, it all begins, of course, with being sure that you're born again. One of the ways you can be sure and attest with great assurance that you are born again is if you can actually do this. If you can follow Paul's prescription for living, then you prove that you are a Christian, even if you've done it only to some degree or in part. If you have turned away from evil and continue to do that, only a Christian could do that, because the rest of the world is under bondage to sin. If your heart has an interest in glorifying God and in holiness, it can only attest to a new creation. It can only attest to a new creation. But my friends, if this experience is lacking in you, if all you do is hope for pardon and excuse sin and continue in sin, my friends, this passage exposes you. You are not a Christian. You've been presumptuous in thinking that you are. Maybe some preacher has convinced you that you're Christian, but you're not. Not unless you show forth the power of Christ in your life to a degree, step by step. And if that's intact, my friends, you have every reason to rejoice, because heaven is yours and great is your reward in Christ. You have God as your Father, you have Christ as your brother, and you have everlasting life in which to enjoy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what this passage is teaching. Putting off and putting on. Now, is there any area in life, my friends, where Christ's excellent righteousness doesn't fit this occasion? I can't think of a single one in biblical counseling. Do you have ignorance? Well, Christ is your wisdom. Are you a sinner? Well, Christ is your righteousness. Put Him on. Put on the new creature by His graces. Are you not making progress in growth in your faith? Well, Christ is your sanctification. Well, Christ is your all in all. And because of His graces, He works like that lightning powerfully to effect this new change in His creature. So look to Christ. Look to Him. And if you are disappointed, then wait upon Him. He will make good on all of His promises. He will make good on His new creation. He will not deny. Have you ever seen Christ deny anyone pardon of their sins in the Gospels? No. He is eager to absolve sin. He is eager. And He is just as eager to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him for it. But when was the last time you asked for the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you said, Lord, I believe in part, grant me more faith. Lord, I have some power, give me more power. Give me an infilling of your Holy Spirit. And He will not deny that request. And that's why I say, as a biblical counselor, I'm pretty dull at this. It's pretty dull at this. I just continually adjure people, put off the old self. That's not you. That's what you used to be. Yeah. Hey, that's what the world used to be. And I know your parents raised you up that way. But now, you're something else. Now you're something else. Now you put on Christ. You go this way, in the way of holiness. And you can do it. You can do it. And God is more than willing to help you to do it, if that is indeed your desire. So don't merely, my friends, stop at saying, well, I'm saved, I believe in Christ, and now I'm justified, and now I'm going to sit on my haunches and live like the rest of the world. That's not Christianity. That's not everlasting life, and that's not a Christian. Now you know better, and Paul has adjured you, and now my prayer is that the Lord would help us all to really appropriate all the blessing of God, all of His inheritance, and all of His fullness for our lives. Let's pray. God, now you have spoken to us very clearly and distinctly in your word. We pray that we would be convinced, Lord, not only of what the world looks like before you, but what a true Christian looks like before you. And Lord, as we look to Christ, with the help of putting off the old self with its vanity and corruptions, that we would indeed be helped in every way as the new man grows in stature in Christ. May we see this in all your members and every true Christian. May we delight in the growth and the perfecting of your bride until the day you redeem her to yourself and acknowledge her before all men that she is your dearly beloved, that you have removed all spots and wrinkles from her, and that she is your dearly beloved bride. Until that day, we wait upon you in Christ. Amen.